then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Excuse me. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'm Andrew, for those who don't know me. And today's sermon is the last in the series about the later part of the life of Jacob and his family. And it fittingly ends with Jacob, in failing health, blessing his family. Now, that fits really well. But what doesn't fit so well is today I'm talking about the theme of blessing at a time when some people in Gaza and some people in Israel and particularly in Russia and many other countries are far from wishing blessings on their neighbours. So let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your Bible and how we can learn so much of it. We pray that today you may help our understanding of your character, and may you lead us into right thoughts and teach us what we should do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know whether you sign off texts, as I sometimes do, God bless you. Maybe when we meet family or friends, we say bless you. If we were among the Arabs today, we'd probably say Salam Aleikum. That means peace be to you. If we were a Jewish people, we would probably say Shalom. Or if we were being really keen, we might say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face shine upon you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is so-called Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And it is the way I know one or two people who actually do give that, particularly if they meet Jewish people. So the definition of blessing is approval or good wishes, especially wishing God's good wishes. And blessings right from the beginning of the Bible, right in the creation on day 5, God looked at the sea creatures and the birds and he said, and God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And then he did the same in day 6 to humankind, wishing to bless them. Well, today's passage is a sort of near-death scenario with the elderly Jacob. I guess you might say he was on his last legs. After all, when he appeared to Pharaoh, he did say he was 130 years old. And this is 17 years after that, so you don't need much maths to work out how old he was. Well, I haven't come across the experience or know that these days an old person gives blessing to the family. Maybe it happens in Congo. Does it happen where the elderly person perhaps gives blessing to the family. But we had this in Genesis chapter 27, when the blind, dying Isaac, he blessed Jacob and blessed blessed Esau. And then we have this again. Here we are, chapter 48, beginning. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And so this was the tradition then, that Joseph would bring his sons who were born to his Egyptian wife, and he brings them to his father. And he actually has his firstborn Manasseh in his left hand. You can imagine he's passing it to Jacob's, if you don't mind being Jacob, Jacob's right hand, because the right hand gives more blessing. Forgive me, those left-handed members. And young Ephraim, he's passing that to Jacob's left hand. Well, what have we got? So we've got Jacob in this position of dying and about to bless. And we read in verse 3, and Jacob, by the way, Jacob and Israel is interchangeable. It's a bit confusing if you're not familiar with it, but remember, Jacob was given a new name, Israel. Israel means struggles, El with God, because he fought and he was given this new name. So, verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful.'" Let me see if this comes on. There we are. So this is coming from verse 4. "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples," and that's a nation or peoples. "And secondly, I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession." So we had context is that Jacob's actually fleeing away from his brother, who's hating him rather, probably for very good reasons. And he comes to this village of Luz, and he sleeps, and he has this dream, and God gives him this blessing. And that's in Genesis 28. But I'm going to turn to that, because it's actually even more than this. Let me see if this goes on. Where am I meant to point this? That's it. Thank you very much. Thank you. So God gave these special blessings. And see, here we have, it's the land in which you lie, I will give you and your offspring. The offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, be a great nation. But look at these other two. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then lastly, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done all that I've promised to do. So here we have Jacob telling Joseph that God has spoken to him, given him these blessings and promises. And I believe that he's saying that God has spoken to me and God is now speaking to me. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future times. Of course, these blessings had also been given to Abraham in Genesis 12. And then they were reiterated to Jacob in Genesis 35. Well, I don't think many of us would dispute that Jacob had a colourful life. He had a lot of conflict with his brother Esau. He had conflict with his father-in-law, Laban. I don't think it was necessarily his wish, but he ended up having two, or you might say four, wives, and they were competing with each other with how many children they should have. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in that. I'm glad June is. Perhaps glad that my wife June, she's in the children's club. But just think of the conflicts. And then the children, the boys, they hated Joseph. And we know what they did to him as well. So, such conflict. Anyway, God was blessing him and appearing to him. But despite this, tragedy did strike. And it struck more than once. First of all, as he was going through the area of Bethlehem, his beloved Rachel died. And then shortly afterwards, Joseph went missing, presumed dead. So what sorrow, really. When Rachel, she died during childbirth, and she named the little boy Benoni, son of my sorrow. And I would take it as a mark of confidence in God that Jacob said, well, I don't think anyone would want that name, but I'm going to call him Benjamin, Ben, son of my right hand. And there's a kind of confidence there that perhaps God will turn this tragedy into something wonderful and a real blessing. So Jacob, he certainly had these painful realities in his life. And yet God had promised that I will be with you and will keep you. And I'm sure this must have given him great confidence, whatever was happening, that God was going to be with him and through it. Well, then verse 5 we've got. He's saying, Jacob's saying, I'm going to adopt your children. It wasn't, I understand, completely unusual, but he's saying, your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're going to be my sons. And this foretells the fact that when Joshua conquered the promised land and the land was allocated to 12 tribes, there was no Joseph, but there was Ephraim and there was Manasseh. So Jacob was foretelling this, part of them being two of the 12 tribes. And so we come to this point where let's see if we got this. Is it coming? Yes. Thank you. So we got back to me and Steve, or I should say Joseph and Jacob. And I don't know if you can see here, but old Jacob is actually crossing his hands, which really was not the right thing at all. Manasseh, the elder boy, should have had the right hand, the blessing. But Jacob does this. And we read here in verse 18 that Joseph said, not this way, you're doing it wrong. And he tries to take hands off. And Jacob said, no, I know what I'm doing. Ephraim, the younger, will have a greater blessing. And I would see this as a passage where Jacob is inspired and expressing God's prophetic voice through the Holy Spirit, declaring the future destinies of the boys. And then he goes on, he's going to be doing this like a prophecy. And he turns and verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Because that's back to Canaan, isn't it? Moreover, and I find this slightly amusing in a way, I've given you, rather than your brothers, a mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Well, think about it. The year, I believe, was 1875 BC, 430 years before the Exodus. And here's Jacob saying, I'm giving you this little bit of mountain in Canaan. And who's he giving it to? The ruler of Egypt. My goodness. I have read that this might be compared to being given some rather unwanted Christmas gift by some person. Anyway, we'll get on from that. But here we have, I mean, this was the kind of Egypt. Now, I think this is probably a little bit later than the time of Joseph, but it would be this kind of splendor. You know, that this is probably, I think this is Karnak, or Thebes is the other name for it, near the Valley of the Kings. And that's probably how it looked. Egypt was a wonderful place. But let's look at what Jacob was offering. A sort of hillside in Canaan, possibly people living in tents. And but yet, where was Jacob's focus? It wasn't on the splendor of Egypt and the wonderful upbringing that Ephraim and Manasseh might be expected to have. But his focus was on the promises he'd had that he was going to get the land of Canaan for his offspring. And how about us? Well, what is our focus? What aspects of life do we most value? Are our values, what Jesus say, were values of the kingdom of God, to worship and honor God and to seek love, peace, and humility? Let's move on to chapter 49 now. Jacob's calling his sons, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." Like prophetic again, prophesying future blessings. How would we fare if somebody told us how we and our offspring might fare? Are our hearts in the right place? And then he goes on, and I think I'll skirt over these a little bit. The eldest was Reuben, who should have had that right hand, the blessing, but Reuben has excluded himself. You can read about it. In fact, there's only one verse in Genesis chapter 35 describing Reuben's sexual sin. And then also in Genesis 35, it's not a very good chapter really, because Simeon and Levi, they slaughter all the men in the city of Shechem, and they're not praised for that. And so we come on to the fourth son, the one called Praise. And verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." Judah is a lion's cub. Ever heard of the Lion of Judah? We'll hear about it in a moment too. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. And it's not the savageness or the threatening of a lion, but it's the idea of being strong and powerful, successful, ruling, a noble. And then we have in verse, I think this is probably the key verse of the passage. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." See, a scepter is that thing that the king carries, isn't it? And it's got that massive diamond on the top. "And shall not depart from Judah." This is a symbol of royalty, that Judah's offspring would be royal. They were going to be the stuff of kings. And then, second part of the verse, "until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, this could be regarded as being fulfilled when David was king, because the tribute would come to him. The word in Hebrew is called Shiloh. "Until Shiloh comes," the authorized version says. But all the scholars, I understand, and I hope I'm confirmed with Steve here, the scholars say that they all agree that the scepter would remain with Judah until Messiah comes. In fact, I like the New International Version, that the scepter will be with Judah until he comes to whom it belongs, the scepter, the ruling, the kingship. Now, Judah may not necessarily be the brother that you'd expect to be blessed. I mean, he led the business of selling Joseph to Egypt. And he also, as Pete Wilshire tells us a few weeks ago, He was a very naughty boy regarding his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And yet, it seems to me as though he had a real heart change, realizing his sinfulness. I think it came, I think Pete Wilshire actually brought that out a bit, that Judah realized how ungodly he was and how he actually did then treat Tamar well. But more than that, when the brothers came back with young Benjamin and the special cup was put in Benjamin's sack, and then Joseph told his brothers, look, you can all go, but I'm keeping Benjamin. It's actually Judah who stood up and said, no, no, I'll stay. I'll be a slave. And in fact, this self-sacrifice, I think that is the sort of quality that of service that would make him fit to be a king. So, of course, Judah, we know, was an ancestor of David, and then both of them were ancestors of Jesus, whose lineage is described in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and it shows that he was of the tribe of Judah, and that is the tribe that the Jews expected the Messiah to come. Revelation 5:5, I'll just put in here, describes Jesus when there is difficulty in opening the seals. And it says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll. This is because Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had died and had won the victory. Now, question. Do Jacob and Judah's blessings have relevance to us who believe in Jesus? Does that phrase, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, does that seem true? How can this blessing be accomplished in practice? Does Jesus bring God's blessings to us and all the families of the earth? Yes, exactly. Just going over a few scriptures that bring this out. John chapter 1. Andrew, the disciple, said to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. John chapter 4. Jesus is meeting the woman from Samaria who says, I know that Messiah is coming. And Jesus then admits his identity. I who speak to you am he. Matthew 16. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, for which he is commended. The anointed one, the one to bring blessing. That's what Messiah means. And then it's reinforced in the next chapter at the Transfiguration. On Palm Sunday, Jesus riding a donkey. That's fulfilling Zechariah's promise, Zechariah 9. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Messiah had come. The last verses of Acts chapter 3 records Peter quoting to the Jews, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's applying it, saying, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, that's the Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The whole New Testament story with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it gives amazing blessing to all the families of the earth. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hello. Thank you, John. So back to these promises. The last one, God will be with you. God promised to be with Abraham, with Isaac. Here he is promising to be with Jacob, with the 12 tribes, with David, and ultimately with Jesus. Because Isaiah foretold his other name, Emmanuel, God with us. So the patriarchs, they had God with them. And remember, he was a loving, forgiving God, forgiving Jacob, forgiving Judah, forgiving David. David wrote in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving transgression and sin." Can we accept that all of us, we're all sinners, we need that forgiveness? It goes with having God with us, isn't it? We need that forgiveness. That Jesus, the Messiah, died in our place. Almighty God, accepting that perfect sacrifice. St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, and I'm reading from the Children's Bible because it cuts out all those words like propitiation and stuff. Here we go. Romans chapter 3, 23. "All people have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. People are made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. They are made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus Christ. God gave Jesus as a way to forgive sin through faith. And all of this is because of the blood of Jesus' death. This showed that God always does what is right and fair." Do we trust God as sovereign, in control, to bring blessing even out of sadness or grief? A God to bring light out of darkness, beauty from chaos, healing from sickness and from death, resurrection life and blessings forever. God's blessings through Abraham, Jacob, Judah, action through Jesus are for us to receive by faith. May we all receive these blessings, including God's presence with us, and never to leave us. We are children of Almighty God. We can know him personally as our Savior, our friend, and our King.